Saturday, February the 4th, 2017. Welcome to our study. It's entitled Hidden Kingdom Dynamics. This is Series 3611. I welcome you again as we reconvene the Sabbath. In magnifying the themes of the rod message, how can we close the series without more carefully defining its most endearing and all-pervasive theme? That which has perplexed us since creation, the eternal kingdom of peace. We as Davidians have been studying about the kingdom for nearly 60, maybe 70 years. We've ventured all throughout the scriptures, and now we are on the brink of its arrival. In fact, we know that the mustard seed kingdom is here already, so we can joy in that fulfillment of prophecy, and we can magnify with greater clarity the themes of the rod with this study. Let us begin by a scripture that is almost never connected to a kingdom study, albeit portions of it have been a part of my study for quite some time. But it's a scripture that has been overlooked, and it's quite revealing, I believe. Let me refer you to Luke chapter 13. And we're going to read verses 23 through 30. And then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, and say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the kingdom part that I would emphasize. When ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. I praise the Lord for this revelation about his kingdom. Before we can expand upon it further, we need to take a greater care to discern the master. He seems to be a key player in this kingdom prophecy. It says that the master is going to be risen up, and he's going to shut to the door. Lest we forget, let us put the kingdom in its proper perspective. It was in the beginning that the Father recommended a kingdom for humanity on earth. I refer you to Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Do what? Be fruitful and multiply. And multiply, or does it say be fruitful and add? Maybe be fruitful and divide. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. and subdue it, and have dominion over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The Lord gave man commission. He didn't create the planet so that He, Father, Christ, or the Holy Spirit, could have dominion. This place was created so that Adam would be able to reign. In fact, he was told to be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion. That means all of the seed that proceeded from him would have to fall under his reign and under his governance. But Adam fell and faltered. Therefore, the plan was that the king would emerge through his male lineage, through his sons. Let's read a little bit more about the kingdom in Micah chapter 4, verse 7 through 13. Lord is speaking here about the remnant. And I will make her that halted a remnant. That's amazing. Perhaps we've never paid careful attention to this text, but he's referring to a female. I think that will have special meaning to us as we delve deeper into the study. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion. Where? In Mount Zion. From henceforth, even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall come even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. That's Micah chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. A few points before we advance. The Lord says that He's going to reign over them. We're going to explain that He reigns through the appointment of His vicegerent, the one to whom He extends magisterial proxy. In fact, He tells us in John chapter 13 that He who receives He whom I send receiveth Me, and He that receiveth Me receiveth Him that sent Me. Maybe we could make that even clearer as we advance. Because mustard seed teaches that Jesus was not a participant in creation 6,000 years ago. And some are tempted to conclude that the dominion would fall to Him. But Jesus was not a son of Adam. Jesus was a son of the highest. He didn't create the planet so that He could make unto Himself a son. He, the highest, created Adam as that son to reign. Before we explore more on that potential controversial thought, let me ask, when can we expect this ruler to emerge? It says that the first dominion is going to come to the daughter of Zion. Without spending much time on it now, Zion is prefigurative of His highest church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Davidia is prefigurative of the church to whom she gave birth to. The daughter of Zion is going to receive a dominion, the first dominion. And she is frustrated so that she cries out. And the Lord says, now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Evidently her misery and her frustrations cause her to petition to heaven for redress. And heaven is not willing to address their concerns because they already have counsel. The problems that they're experiencing is because they're not heeding the counsel. Problems with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Problems wherever they come. All descend from the fact that somebody has told them 144,000 are going to emerge from the Seventh-day Adventist Church And that has gripped the intensity of their fervor. And the council says, not so. It's going to come from the Sons of America's former slaves that are located outside of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Therefore, you wouldn't be in these pains. And you could follow my counsel and look forward to going to Babylon. The following verses, in continuation in the same context, Micah chapter 4, verse 9 through 13. It says, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon, and there shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. I like the fact that it's made perfectly clear that this is a female that's instructed to be in pain and go into real labor. Not false labor, not phony labor. Every now and then you'll hear on the news some woman is desirous of having a baby will go to a hospital ward and covet somebody else's baby. Instead of so doing, the Lord says, why don't you be in pains to have your own child? The brethren in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they're already born again. Whether or not that means that they're going to win salvation is a matter for me and them to discern. But you need to give birth to a people who have not associated themselves with Zion, with the three angels' message. You'll find those people in Babylon, the Sunday-keeping churches. That's where you find the Sons of America's former slaves. Since this event has never occurred, we need to really ask ourselves, because this is a kingdom scripture, subordinate to our introductory scripture, but it's a kingdom scripture nonetheless, and we need to ask ourselves, when can we expect it to occur? Well, the following verses, in continuation in the same context, Micah 5, verses 1 through 4, read as follows. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. These are people that are other than the daughter of Zion. They're daughter of troops. There are several collection of Jewish churches that he's addressing. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Judge of Israel is Christ. Christ rested upon Jesus, and they persecuted Jesus, making fruition this text. They smote the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, studies past, we know this is a synonym for Jesse. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now that really goes to pinpoint and underscore the assertion that I made earlier, that this kingdom dominion was cited by the Father at creation. And that's why he said, replenish the earth. In his wisdom, he knew what has been hidden all these years. He knew that man would falter, and it would take him 6,000 years to learn to choose the good and refuse the evil so that he could become like God and therefore win his seat of empowerment. That's why he says, go forth, Adam, the son of Adam, and replenish the earth. Multiply. See, if Adam would have just gone to Eve and had children, that would have been addition. But then when you get involved in mass kingdom evangelization, when you get involved in resurrections, and when you get involved in welcoming Enochians into your kingdom, that's some serious multiplication. Exactly. So that's when you really begin to multiply, and that's how you replenish the earth. It doesn't mean that before creation there was a group of people on the earth that were smitten and now they had to re-engender them. The Father was being forward-thinking in his communications, and he was acknowledging the fact that man would fall and then be restored to his glory. But when? We're dealing with kingdom concepts here. And I refer you to what I began to read, Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Some people think that just because you can identify yourself as a Jew, that means that you have governmental preeminence. But Jesse had 8 sons. Lord said, none of those first 7 are good for this job. Show me the 8th one. The one that you left back on the ranch. The one that you've despised. He's the one that I want. He's the one that's authorized. Just because you may have Jewish blood cruising through your veins doesn't mean that you've been authorized to governance. And let me finish this text here. He says, whose going forth had been from old, even from everlasting. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. To be what?
Ruler.
Somebody said to be ruler in Israel. Whose going forth had been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. He brings in another category of people. He talked about the troops of Judah. Now he's talking about the Christian church, the pinnacle of the Christian church, where the woman goes into labor to bring forth. That's the time when these prophecies are going to be fulfilled. That's the time of earth's replenishment. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. So, having completed Micah 5, 1 through 4, you can see now why the Lord says, I will reign over them. Because his servant, the one that's coming forth, is separate and distinct from Christ himself. They smote Christ with the rod upon the cheek. He gives them up. He takes the gospel to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, after 2,000 years, accumulated this wealth of knowledge, and then they go into labor and travail. But he says, yet and still, the house of Jesse, Bethlehem Ephratah, is the one that's going to bring forth the man that is to be ruler in Israel. Well, that speaks to the master of the house, doesn't it? That speaks to the text that we're referring to in Luke chapter 13. Evidently, early on in Micah, we quoted in chapter 4, the master of the house was disrespected. That's why they petitioned heaven, trying to go over his head. That's why they received the rebuke of the Lord. That tells us that he was what? He was not risen up. So when you talk in Luke chapter 13, there's a period of time when the master of the house is not risen up. That's an opportunity for you to garner entry through the straight gate. And then when he's risen up, then you do not have the same advantage. Because he's going to be ruler in Israel. And then he's going to stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. I tell you, there's harmony between this text and what we read in Genesis chapter 2, isn't there? Don't you see it? You see, he's made great unto the ends of the earth. But I like to emphasize another point, sort of capsulizes our study today in a special way. It says, he feeds. It's not talking about him eating. It's talking about him distributing meat. He feeds in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. His greatness emerges because he's able to identify Christ. He's able to teach people about Christ. He's able to show that the Father sent Christ. And that is the warrant to guarantee his promotion. That is his passion. Some claim that this master of the house is Jesus. Let me just reread Luke chapter 13:25 to reintroduce you. We've filtered through a lot of scripture. When once the master of the house is risen up, I like that word, risen up. Special meaning, as you'll see in the study as we advance. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, how is it that they're going to refer to him as Lord, Lord? Well, that's what you call masters of the house, right? Then they would say, well, that's got to be Jesus. Jesus must fulfill that pronouncement that was made pertaining to Adam when he faltered. That's basic and fundamental Christology. But let me take you to a scripture that shows you that it could not be Jesus or Christ. John chapter 10, verse 9. Christ says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. It's helpful to understand that Christ is the door. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. These are people that are knocking at the door. They're making a petition to Christ. Because Christ is the door. And clearly, therefore, there's an exception. And the only way we can explain the exception to the promise that the Lord would in no wise cast out is if he delegates his magisterial proxy to his servant, the one that was destined to have dominion over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. We saw that the king, and let me just reaffirm the fact that the king of Micah chapter 4 has to be the master of the house. Because they come from the four corners of the planet and the people that gather sit down in the kingdom. Therefore, not only does he rule and become great throughout the entire earth, but he is ruler over everything that moveth on the earth. Only question is, can we pin that label on Jesus? Jesus fed in strength 2,000 years ago. Let me quickly refer you to John chapter 6, making an allusion or making a reference to the feeding of the 5,000 that miraculous day. The next day, many who received benefit of that miracle searched out Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Tiberias. Verse 25 of John 6, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Verse 26, and Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Remember the miracle. Young boy had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Christ blessed it. Jesus broke it and distributed it so that there were baskets remaining. How much more strength do you need to feed? And this occurred 2,000 years ago. Then the Lord says, not good. Now, this meat, we know, is symbolic of the Christian gospel. This is going to stump you maybe if you're new to this understanding, but it's showing you that Jesus is nullifying the efficacy of the principal gospel, that which he fed. It has to be that way because the Son of Adam is the one that's supposed to feed and strength. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. You gain entry into the kingdom, which is the meaning of the seal. You gain protection from all hazards. You gain everlasting life by laboring for the meat which the Son of Man shall give unto you. The day is going to come when the Son of Man is going to give this meat unto you. That's what you need to labor for. Verse 33, I might as well read this. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Evidently, the proverbial speech continues, because the fruition of the life has not visited us yet, because we're still entering into the grave. And you know that the term life has to be prefigurative, because the people who consumed the bread were already alive, given life into the world. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now we can understand that it's the last day where this testimony is made plain. The bread was delivered 2,000 years ago, but it was given to us in proverb, so much so that Christ promised to raise it up again at the last day, and all those who embrace the Son of Man will be part of his efforts to replenish. Because he says they will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Consequently, now we can have double certainty that this is referring to the Son of David and not to Jesus, because the Lord promised to raise this Son of Man, the one that has the seal, to raise him up. And that's in direct corroboration with the verbiage that we're reading from in our study scripture, Luke chapter 13, when once the master of the house has risen up and hath given shut to the door. Jesus continued forward on his own administration and gathered his disciples together without Christ resting and abiding upon him after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, just before the ascension. He told them in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. This is the feeding commission of the disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We know today that the end of the world is only upon us 2,000 years after that pronouncement. But yet and still we see that during this period where Christ had given up his people, again alluding to Micah chapter 5, that Jesus continued forward with the woman that's going to labor to bring forth the Christian church, the Holy Spirit endowed Christian church. And for that period of time, his disciples would distribute, they by commission, the bread that Jesus offered them. I mean, he said, teach me to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. You do understand that the feeding of the bread is really proverbial speech for distributing and teaching doctrine. Maybe that point needed to be made clear. Bread. Bread of heaven, as given 2,000 years ago, could not feed in strength. It was that bread which perisheth. 2,000 years ago, growth was needed to release the fullness of Christ. Heaven's bread. Remember, the Father sent Christ, and he was the bread coming down from heaven. How dare you say that was not efficacious? That seems to be a bold and blasphemous statement. The efficacy of the bread comes from one whom the Father has sealed, one whom the Father has authorized and licensed to teach it. It comes at the hand of the master of the house. Even more affirmation on this concept assuaging all of your inhibitions can be anticipated as we continue. But first, let us look at the son of David. 2 Samuel. We're talking about the kingdom, so we're going to cover a lot of scripture that we've covered in time past, and that's good because I can hit it quickly and move on. And the prophet Nathan tells David, verse 11 of 2 Samuel chapter 7, "And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house." Okay, you're starting to get the parallels in verbiage, right? He's going to make them a house. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee." Okay, so it's not just the seed of Adam, is it? Seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now David, "which shall proceed out of thy bowels." This excludes Jesus. Jesus did not proceed from the son of David's genetic biology. He was the son, the only begotten of the Father. "Which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." Verse 16. "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Therefore, the scriptures in prophecy tell us here that the master of the house could be none other than the son of David. This is the same master that the disciples were urged to follow. Imagine that. You've got the Lord himself teaching, and now he says that before I suffer, before the Passover, you need to go to Jerusalem and follow somebody else. Luke chapter 22, verse 8 through 11. "And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you." Where does he meet him? In the city. And doesn't that ring true from what we've read in Luke chapter 13? And Vinette and I, we traveled throughout the corridors of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. In fact, they're going to recognize it. You know, we talked with you in the streets. The city represents the church. "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" They were supposed to find somebody else. And he was going to take them what turned out to be the upper room. But I want you to see it more clearly presented by Matthew, because Matthew identifies it not as just the house that he enters into. He identifies it as his house. Matthew chapter 26, verse 18. "And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house." At thy house. With my disciples. Evidently, this individual, because he's given credit for ownership of the house, is the master of the house, by the Lord's very own acknowledgement. Let me cite to you John chapter 5. Now that we have clear identity about the Son of Man, who is the son of Adam, let us read verses 26 and 27. "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son of Man to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also." So now you understand why he denies people entry. "Given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." What does that matter, Lord? Well, the Son of Man was promised to had the commission to have dominion over everything that moveth. the Son of Man was promised the day of multiplication to replenish the earth. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, verse 29, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. When Adam partook of the forbidden fruit, Genesis tells you, the Lord Father says, he become as one of us to learn to choose the good and refuse the evil. These people that come forward now fall under his executive judgment. He defines whether their deeds were good or whether their deeds were evil. But more so than this, he's given empowerment to call people forward from the grave. I told you that there's more meaning to that concept of multiply to replenish. It was Adam's commission to use the mathematical principle of multiplication. And here we see it coming into fruition. These things have been hidden. Yet to know the full fruition of this light, as we deepen our concept of the kingdom, as taught to us by V.T. Hotep in the Shepherd's Rod, is to know kingdom dynamics. And we shall see greater clarity below. But first of all, though, reverting back to our central text, Luke chapter 13, let us focus in on the straight gate. You ever have a problem understanding something? Maybe it's a math problem you need tutelage in. Maybe it's a problem in life. Maybe you don't understand what your children or your wife is trying to explain to you, God forbid. And they explain and say, now, do you got it straight? Well, that's the concept of the straight gate. Verse 24 of Luke 13, we reread it again. The Lord says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. The straight gate means passage through the door. Remember, he says in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Therefore, the straight gate is the way of salvation, not for all at this point, but for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It is the embrace of Christian ethics as they advance and as they grow. They're not simple, but they're straight. They're not complicated, but they're simple sometimes. The Lord is going to make sure that those themes that are complicated, that you have an opportunity, should you apply yourself, to understand them. But the point is, the straight gate means you must have Christian ethics. Dovetailing on what we've learned from Matthew chapter 28, whereby the disciples were sent forward to teach all nations, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Oh, evidently, the perfect man, therefore, has to be the one that orchestrates the straight gate. In other words, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, they didn't have it straight. They didn't understand the identity of Christ. They could not feed in the strength and the majesty of the name of the Lord their God. Paul tells you that to enter in, you have to understand the fullness of Christ. But I think the concept of perfection is a concept that we need to really focus on so that we can garner understanding. Because it is indeed a menacing and intimidating concept if you are tied to the meaning attached to it that the world makes applicable. The perfect man is the one that allows for the optimal number of saints to be saved. The one who offers to you everlasting life. The one who engineers the day of perfection. The one who allows the church to walk again with Christ. In harmony with that concept, more meaning needs to be attached to the shut door. Reverting back to our central text, Luke chapter 13, verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Then shall they begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Now, do you mean to tell me that that Christ or Father would not know these people? Does it make sense to you that they would say, I don't know who you are? Does it make true the master of the house? Is he falsifying his testimony by saying, I don't know who you are? They're contradicting him. He says, yeah, you do. We fellowshipped with thee. But see, the master of the house didn't say, I don't know who you are. If you had the perfection of the Father, he would know who you are. If you wanted his perfection, you should have went through the straight gate. But the master of the house says, I know not what? Whence ye are. Did I get that right? Am I misquoting it? Then he tells him again, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. What that means is something completely different that we can only understand today, not in the days of Ethiopia, but today. The church is inundated with secret societies. The Masons have permeated throughout the church. And the Jesuits, I'm told, have sought to take over the laity and the leadership of the church. And of course, Jesus, following the testimony, anybody that's come to him, he let them in. But now we know that these people have to sigh and cry against the abominations, many of which they themselves have participated in. So that when they knock at the door, the perfect man, being an operative of his own paranoia, being an operative of his own jurisprudence, being one who operates by his own parsimony, says, I don't know who your affiliations are. I don't know what organizations you belong to. I don't know whence ye are. Isn't that perfect? Doesn't that result in a perfect judgmental resolution? I love the way that the Lord has orchestrated the church. Never once do you see him in his ministry identifying a spy. The disciples identified them. He come teach you whether you were genuine or not. Because he knew the day would come when you would have to take a stand. And that stand would expose your path to salvation and expose the folly of your spirituality. Now see, these people, whether they belong to Masonic lodges, whether they're Jesuits, it doesn't really matter, because they laud and they support and they applaud people that are placed in their ministry that are. They're willing to continue to suffer under their excesses, even though these people are feigning to be Christians. But the master of the house recognizes the perfect plan. If you really want the Lord's kingdom, then why not embrace his words? Doesn't matter what your theology is, what your engenderations, what your commission is, whether you're honest or not in your appeals towards Christianity, it doesn't really matter. Let me show you the testimony of Jesus. Anybody that has fellowship with me in the streets has seen the testimony of Jesus. And by rejecting the testimony of Jesus, a message that Jesus, the Lord Himself, Christ Himself said, came down from the Father from heaven. For you to dash that and to disrespect it, you are a de facto Mason. I don't know whence you are. All the honest people have entered into the straight gate to reject the message raised again in the last day, as promised in John 6:39, is to reject the reiterative spirit of prophecy. Remember the Lord promised in John 14 that the Father would send you the Holy Spirit and He would remind the church of all those things that He said while He was yet with the disciples? What do you want to do with me for? Why do you want to fellowship with the master of the house when you've dashed the master of the universe? As such, one rejects Father's greatness and wisdom. He and Christ know whence ye are. Hence, perfection of the gospel assures you that you receive a Lord and Master of lesser acuity. He knows not whence ye are. And that's the day of perfection that Paul mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, quoted above. Well, you know, I want the Father's wisdom. I want to be judged by the Father. I don't want to be judged by somebody that He's appointed. If you wanted the Father's judgment again, what should you have done? You should have walked in His light. Don't come around talking about what B.T. Hotep said, what E.G. White said, in elevating that over with the testimony of Jesus that came directly from the Father said. I don't care if you are clandestine, the sodomonious Jesuit. Doesn't matter. Once you hear the word and you embrace it, then you are allowed entry. And that prevailed all the way under Jesus' administration. Why are things taking so long? Maybe the Lord wants to give more people an opportunity not to be able to use the excuse that I sought entry under your administration and couldn't find it. Of course, we know that that argument today is invalidated. But we shouldn't be frustrated because the Lord's vicegerent, the man given magisterial proxy, the king, has been appointed the master of the house. Why? Because he's fairer than the masters that you relish under. He's fairer than the people that you enjoy. Read an email from my brother Edwin. Wouldn't spend 2 minutes in one of my studies. Yet he's lauding the beauty and the benefits of the Donald Trump inauguration. You see what I'm saying? What type of nonsense is that? Oh, it was a beautiful inauguration. You see what I'm saying? If you wanted to receive the Father's wisdom, instead of spending time with the hordes, standing up under Donald Trump, you could have, wait, what's going to happen when you receive eternal damnation? And they say, what, you grew up in the house of the master? What's wrong with you? Well, I wanted to laud and to elevate Jimmy Bingham. You mean that woman that's standing right over there? That's who you wanted to impress? Well, no, maybe V.T. Hotep. Well, V.T. Hotep is on the master's team. He embraced it. What's wrong with you? Master of the house is going to be fair. Psalms 45, verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. That's his son. That's the son of David. That's the one that's going to replenish the earth. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. See, don't be getting all ridiculous trying to impugn my administration when you laud and all these other people that have been exposed before the world is unfair. Yeah, I thank the Lord that He sent to us the rod and now He's given us an opportunity to magnify its themes. I'm revisiting Luke chapter 13. I take you to verses 28 and 29. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all the prophets and the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. I put special emphasis when I cited to you Micah chapter 4, and I said, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion. In Mount Zion. Evidently, this kingdom of truth is going to be established in Palestine. That's the place where the Lord was pointing to when he said, and they shall come from the east. He evidently was speaking of a place east of Palestine where he was. And from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. I don't know if your Davidian teachers use this or not, but I know I used to love this text to show that the church was going to regather in Palestine before Jesus comes. In fact, there's going to be the hordes of resurrected people, because you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob there. And ye yourselves are thrust out. But there's a group missing here, the 144,000. The 144,000 are going to be the ones that are going to administer over the evangelization of all these other people. Consequently, our work as Mustard Seed Adventists is soon going to be accelerated as we go to the Sunday keeping churches as commissioned to us in Micah chapter 4, and there we are going to give birth to a nation that's going to be born at once. And they, as Christians, are going to be used to facilitate the evangelization of the entire world. I tell you, this is some serious multiplication. This is the time of earth's replenishment. Therefore, we have the straight gate. We have the 144,000, not mentioned in this text. And we have the great multitude. And we place them all in the kingdom. What do you suppose the Bible means when it's referring to gates? The straight gate. Perhaps that's not the correct question. If the Bible refers to the term gate singularly, how does it involve you as assistance to the mustard seed? Is that a good question? John chapter 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So those saints that believe on Christ through the word of the original 11 are the ones that embrace the testimony of Jesus. They are the ones that feed in the strength and the majesty of the name of the Lord their God. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So in reality, we're talking about one gate. The book of Psalms gives us even greater clarity. Chapter 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the sea, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Well, now we know, right? The master of the house. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He is not a 33rd degree Mason or 1st degree Mason. He hasn't lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord. Now notice that demonstrative pronoun. I think that's what they call it. The blessing. In other words, is there only one blessing? I remember Esau's repine when he came to Jacob. Hast thou but one blessing? This is the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this, the blessing, the master of the house receives it. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. You see, Christ is going to visit you. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now, therefore, we have one gate, but there are gate in unity. They all understand the name of the Lord. They all teach and preach the name of the Lord. Therefore, you can garner entry into the kingdom by the ministerial call of any of those gates. And that's how the 144,000 come in. So I hope you guys are prepared for some big plans and some big movements, because the 144,000 are going to come in. But first you've got to do what? You've got to lift up your head. You see what I'm saying? Not only you got to lift it up on high to look for your help, but you also got to lift it up from your depression. Well, how did your head get bowed low? Well, you've got health problems. You've got family problems. You've got maybe marital problems. You've got can't find a wife problems. Can't find a husband problems. You've got problems of being bullied. You've got problems of being bullied by the church. Being bullied by the forum. You're afraid and you're tepid because you don't want the scorn and the derision of the world. So you walk around with your head down low. But your day of glory is coming in. And you don't need to worry anymore, because the King of glory is going to visit you. And that's reason enough for you to lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. Everybody that's going to be saved must use your key. You have the key to the door. Because you know how to teach the gospel as declared in Jesus' closing prayer, that the Father has sent Christ. That's the key. Recognizing the name of the Lord. When we're taught to pray, thy kingdom come, this is it. Thy will be done. This is kingdom dynamics, which needed to be magnified in the rod. We revert back to Luke chapter 13. I tell you, Luke chapter 13 is a magnificent kingdom chapter. Now let us read verse 20 and 21. Again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? The Lord says, oh, I need to have a proverb. I need a metaphor. I've given a lot of examples, like 10 wise virgins. It's like a master that sowed seed in his field and left. It's like a man who went away to a far country and divided up his talents amongst his servants. The Lord says, that's not enough. Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? I need another metaphor. Therefore, since he asked the question, the Father gave him the answer. This likening of the kingdom needs to be integrated into our rod study and efforts. He says, it is like leaven, which a woman took and hid, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. That's why we spend a little time emphasizing that woman of Micah chapter 4 and chapter 5. It says, for pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. She which travaileth has hidden in her dough this leaven. I remember Vinette and I were master bread makers at Bashan. And I like that on Wednesday we'd make bread, and you really don't understand this metaphor unless you've had to make large volumes of bread. we'd make 5 or 6 loaves and distribute it to different people for them to keep. So everybody have a loaf to make it through the next week. But what you do is you put all the ingredients in, and you put the leaven in. You can't see the leaven. It's hidden in the bread. And then you knead it thoroughly. It's important. Then you divide it and you put it in bread pans. Then you cover it with a towel and wait for it to rise. And this is what the Lord says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, but he attributes the woman as being the one who makes the preparations. The woman has to be the Holy Spirit-inspired church that has traversed through the last 2,000 years. The bread of heaven through Jesus, I said, was not efficacious. Remember, I alluded to that conclusion above. This text from Luke 13 about the raised bread gives to us the hidden kingdom dynamics. Note, a woman preps the bread. She which travaileth. She must be the Holy Spirit-inspired church per John 14 and John 16. It is a baker with 3 loaf pans of measured dough. They all rise together. This is the likening of the kingdom. It is our kingdom dynamics. For when the mustard seed is raised, both Jesus and Christ are made more discernible. Their names, their identities are revealed. They too are raised. And this is why Jesus' bread, distributed 2,000 years, was not efficacious. Jesus began to distribute through Christ, invisible impress upon him, and he began his 3.5-year ministry. And as a result, all this bread that came down from heaven was given to us, but it was not readied for our consumption. Just like the dough in the pan, it can't be readied until it's raised and baked. Moses' truth is re-ingratiated in the testimony of Jesus. Therefore, as we find in John chapter 6, does not fit within this metaphor. Verse 32, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." This is the Father's testimony. This is the bread from heaven. But it is not raised up until the master of the house is raised up. And then we can all consume it together. And then that way, all three become true. The light of their identity is made known. And we can stand and feed in the strength and in the majesty of the name of our Lord. This is why the Lord tells us, John chapter 12, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." That's John 12, verse 31 and 32. This is the day of multiplication to replenish the earth. The Lord is able to draw all men unto him because his gospel, his identity, is risen up. We've defined the straight gate. They represent the righteous that emerge amongst the living to receive everlasting life from the church of Laodicea. They are the gospel purveyors. They represent the people from the church whom we have targeted. It represents also the ministry that occurs during the period before the master of the house is raised. Because the Lord said, you have to strive to enter in through the straight gate. Now, that doesn't mean that it's going to be difficult for the world. They're going to have a different standard. They're not going to have the standard of faith. They're not going to be so easily bullied. They're going to have the miracles and the marked manifestations to allure them into the kingdom. But the church, not so. They have to come in and they have to enter in by faith. And this is what Paul meant when he said that they are the people of charity. The greatest of these is charity. Charity bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You can't teach the mustard seed doctrine and garner a group of people from the church that are willing to run with it because they're afraid of being bullied. Therefore, they could never be saints to represent the Lord. Because these saints are eternally empowered. Not just because they know it, but because they believe it. And therefore, they aren't worried about who laughs at them. They expect the people that reject their message to worry about them being laughed at. So let us focus on these themes and these concepts throughout the week and throughout the balance of this Sabbath day as we bring this study to a close.